grace to us in Christ Jesus. Father, you, in your great love, have blessed us with immeasurable riches in Jesus Christ. Father, we can never praise you or thank you enough for that. Lord, but give us hearts that try. Give us hearts that long for you, that love you, that seek your will in all things. Father, give us hearts that hope with every ounce in us to honor Christ. Father, by your Spirit, would you help us tonight to learn from this man of faith? Help me to speak accurately, persuasively, and to lead us to follow him as he followed Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, just to start us out, Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And so we left off at last week at one of these moments where Luther is really having to make this decision, right? It's do I fear the one who can kill the body, or do I fear the one who can kill the soul? And if you remember, he clearly came out swinging, saying, "I'm gonna fear the one who can kill the soul." And so we were at the Diet of Worms. He made his bold, "Here I am, stand," and he refused to bow to the wishes of the Holy Roman Emperor that he would recant his writings, that he would repent and come back in with the Roman Catholic Church. And so this was a clear risk of his life. I mean, this was a bold declaration that put his very life at risk. And so what happened? What of Luther? Well, he quickly made his way out of town, right? So this is what you do when you defy the emperor of the biggest nation in Central Europe since Charlemagne 600 years earlier. You get on out of town. And so that's what he did. And while he's on his with his convoy going back to Wittenberg, where he's from, his convoy is attacked. And so the target is Luther. Luther's taken. They ride off with this reformer. But it just so happened that this was all a ruse. His friends had concocted this scheme in which, before his enemies were able to get to him, they were going to get him. And so they kidnapped Luther. Word went around that Luther had been kidnapped. So that gave the Roman Church a little bit of pause as to how they could best pursue him. And they took him to the Wartburg Castle, which was owned by this Elector Frederick that had been keeping him safe. And he goes to this castle, and it's just so funny. Luther's life is so funny. He pretends to be a knight, and he takes the name of Junker George or Junker Jorg, and his life is almost too much to believe at some points. And so he hides in this castle. He's pretending to be this knight, and he's getting protection from the Roman authorities and the Holy Roman Emperor, but it's also given him some time to do something that he's wanted to do for a really long time, and that's translate the Bible into German. And so up until this point, there had never been a Bible in German. So if you spoke German, you never were able to have access to the scriptures in your own language. So he sets out to do this, and he does. In 1522, he publishes his translation of the New Testament. He puts the Bible back into the hands of the people. And Luther's translation of the Bible in German would do for the German language what the King James Version did for the English language. It would really shape the way the English language was formed. And so we don't talk much about King James language anymore, but the English language was largely sort of codified by the King James Bible. And that was the same thing with the German. And so this was just profoundly important to get the Bible into the hands of the people, that everyone can now read it. Well, so he doesn't go back to Wittenberg, but unfortunately things don't go well there in his absence. So he had a colleague named Andreas Karlstadt, and Karlstadt starts taking things a little too far. So he's doing things like the service had always been in Latin. Well, now he puts the service in German. And, you know, the church would have had these different images of maybe the Christ on the cross and things like that. Well, he comes in there and he rips those things off the wall, and he starts to do things that we don't necessarily think of as being too dramatic, but they really were. He marries a woman, which, you know, he had been a monk, and so he's doing all these things that we don't think are too dramatic, except for that the pace of change is just too fast for most people. And Luther had been sort of sensitive to this. He understood that you didn't need to change things too fast, or else because you had to bring the people with you. You couldn't just leave them behind. Well, Karlstadt was causing all kinds of trouble. So in March of 1522, Luther went back to Wittenberg, and he takes control, and he kind of slows down the pace of reform. And in some ways, I think that Luther was probably glad that Karlstadt did some of the things that he did and kind of took the fall for it. But he recognized that things needed to slow down, that you have to give people time to grow. And you have, you know, the Bible's now in German. Well, you need people, give people time to read it and understand it and to kind of come where you are. And so so he does that. And he begins to get the Reformation in that town back on track. 1525 was a big year for Luther. That's the year he got married to Catherine von Bora. And at first, what they would do is that now you had these monasteries and these nunneries dissolving. And so how do you fix it? Well, you just kind of get them together, right? They may be the only, they were about the same age, they were single, and so you have these former monks and these former nuns marrying, and Luther resists getting married, and Catherine von Bora, she was kind of strong, you know, and so she didn't easily find a husband, but she said, well what about Luther? So Luther, he's kind of resistant to it at first, but he winds up marrying Catherine von Bora, and though at first he's a little reluctant, they really fell in love and had a great marriage. They wound up having six kids together, and this was a really significant move for Luther. There's some great quotes. He says, "Before I was married, the bed was not made for a whole year and became foul with sweat. But I worked so hard and was so weary, I tumbled in without noticing it. There's a lot to get used to in the first year of marriage," he wrote. "One wakes up in the morning and finds a pair of pigtails on the pillow, which were not there before." He also was a good father to one of his children. He said, "Child, what have you done that I should love you so? You have disturbed the whole household with your bawling." And then one time when a baby cried for an hour and they were at their wit's end, he said, "This is the sort of thing that caused the church fathers to vilify marriage. But God, before the last day, has brought back marriage and the magistracy to their proper esteem." And so he had a good time with his wife and with his children. And one of the great quotes from Luther's marriage is, he says, "Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave." So it's a good principle. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. And so it's just some good stories. There's a bunch of quotes about that. This was back in a time when it wasn't safe to drink the water that you found, and so people drank, you know, wine or beer pretty much most of the time. And she was known to be a expert craftsman of beer, so she was apparently a pretty good brewer. Well, another significant thing happened in 1525. In that he published what he considered his most significant work, The Bondage of the Will. The Bondage of the Will. And this has been really important for Protestants and for Baptists when we think about the will, the human will. And this was a book that was published in response to this world-famous humanist scholar named Erasmus who didn't want to break with the Catholic Church. And Erasmus had contended that even though salvation was of grace, man still had a little part to play in it, that that the man's will still had man could still move his will a little bit for Jesus. But for Luther, this could not be. For Luther, the salvation was entirely by grace. And this meant that man's bondage to sin is so extensive that we lack even the capacity to contribute the smallest bit to salvation. So Luther was saying that apart from the Spirit working in your life, that apart from grace, you would not turn even the slightest bit to God. So, something to think about. Well, for the rest of his life, Luther would live in Wittenberg, and he would work to serve the cause of the Reformation. And this meant not only getting Reformation doctrine out to the people, but it also meant that he would combat both Roman Catholicism on one side and Anabaptism on another. And Anabaptism was it was a lot more radical than the Reformation. So the Anabaptists were, there were so many different kinds, but they were taking things too far. So it was a sort of Kallstadt on steroids, and they were disrupting society and causing problems, at least in the view of Luther. And so how did he combat these two sides? Well, he simply taught the Word of God. This is what he writes about it. He said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I didn't nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." That's why he's got that pen and he's got that Bible. And he just let it go. And it literally changed the world. Well, he died in the place of his birth, Eisleben, on February 18, 1546. The condition was a ruptured heart. And as he lay dying, he continually repeated the promise of John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. Shortly before his death, Luther was asked one more time, "Reverend Father, will you die steadfast in Christ and the doctrines you have preached?" "Yes," was a simple reply. Yes. So as we bring our study of Luther to a conclusion, and I mean, we could go on for years, but we won't. I just got a few things that I think we can especially learn. First, because this is who I am, I'm going to use a Latin word that I'm then going to explain as I talk about these four. So first is Coram Deo, and it basically means before God or in the presence of God. And so Luther emphasized that human existence is lived out in the presence of God, that the living God of the Bible was not a God that could be controlled or put in a box, but he's the God who meets us in judgment and mercy. He's the God who either damns us or saves us. While we are always at God's disposal, God is never at our disposal. And Luther said, "To believe in such a God is to go down on your knees." So we need to take from Luther and remember that our existence, that human existence, is lived out in the presence of God. And then second, it's Christus pro me. Christ for me. Christ for me. The heart of Luther's theology was that in Jesus Christ, God has given himself utterly, wholly, without reservation for us. That he didn't just die. Jesus didn't just die. He died for me. And so central to what he was trying to do was get people to recognize that if you have faith in Christ, that it's a personal faith that you believe that Christ died for me, that God through Christ is for me. The third thing is sola fide, or justification by faith alone, and I won't go into that too much because I think Ken covered that. But he says, nothing in this article can be given up or compromised, even if heaven and earth and things temporal should be destroyed. And what he's saying is that the article of justification by faith alone, the fact that nothing else apart from faith alone and Christ alone can save us, that we can be set right before God based on nothing else, that we could never let that go. That we can lose everything, but we can't let go the fact that we're justified by faith alone. And then fourthly, sola scriptura. Luther says, God's word is living. That means we must rightly hasten to it before we perish or die. The longer that I live in my Christian life, the more I recognize the daily struggle of not just to be in God's word, but to submit myself to God's word. But it is the rule of faith and practice. It's the measuring stick in which we bring everything else. And must take that from Luther and from ultimately the Bible itself. That God's word is living. That means we must rightly hasten to it before we perish or die. Well, as we close, I want to emphasize that Luther was a man of great faith. He had great faith in Christ. And one story illustrates this quite well. I mentioned that he was a big family man once he got a family. But one of the darkest parts of his life came when his daughter Magdalena was just turned 14, and she caught the plague. And he lay there by her bed, and she was dying in terrible pain. And he prayed that the Lord would take her, that the Lord would relieve her pain. And when she finally passed, the carpenters were nailing the nails in the wooden coffin. And he shouted out, "Hammer away. On doomsday, she'll rise again. Hammer away. On doomsday, she'll rise again." It's a man of great faith. The kind of man that we should follow as he follows Christ. Any questions? Comments?